Blog Talk Radio.
Free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would cause me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the debt that I owe. Jesus paid for me. No more chains are binding me. I'm totally free. Even my human desire to crucify my soul, could not outweigh the knowledge of the fact that you made me whole. Time after time I remind myself that your mercies is beyond new. Help me, O Lord, to establish and know that at Calvary I was redeemed. You set me free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would taunt me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the death that I owe. Jesus paid of Jesus. Ooh. Even though I was a sinner, you commended your grace and your love for me. Saved me from death and destruction, gave me life eternally. Not after my sins have you dealt with. So grateful for all you do. Iniquity doesn't dictate my reward. You still love me and tell me that I am your own. I'm free from my totally free.
Are free. What a declaration to shout from the mountaintop. We are free. No more chains are holding us. We are no longer bound. We're no longer earthbound, but we are heavenly bound. Hallelujah. What a glorious Friday morning. We wish you a blessed weekend coming up. A time of worship and surrender to our God, our holy, holy, righteous, faithful, gracious God. This is your host, Overseer Paulette, and you've tuned in to Words for the Words, which with that inspirational song of freedom, our song of freedom, every child of God, it shouted from the mountaintop, we are free. From the mountaintop of all of your struggles, from the mountaintop of all of your joys, shouting, I am free. No longer bound, but he has set me free. No longer chained to my enemy. No longer am I bound by the wages of what I did do, but I am now saved, redeemed, sanctified, and healed into spiritual wholeness and holiness. So praise the Lord this morning with me. Let us enjoy our hour of fellowship, our Friday fellowship of learners, as we glean from the last couple of pages of the Tommy Tenley book, A God's Eye View, where he wraps up all of his insight and all of his message in the final couple of chapters of the costume characters, as well as the chapter before that, which was Claim Your Backstage Pass, which we looked at for a couple of weeks, and we looked at it last week, and what we've gleaned from it is we have the inside story. So we do not have to emotionally respond to that which is playing out before us, because we've been given this very special pass to the backstage where we see those things coming to pass that are going to be performed on the stage of life, where we see the characters get in costumes to come and to get an emotional response from us through activity that's going to play out before us. The author shares the fact that when you go to the movies and you're seeing a movie, you've heard it advertised, you've heard some of the reviews as it relates to it, just as you've heard the testimony of the saints, and just as you've heard those who have shared their journey and explained some of the things that were going on, and now you see it unfolding in front of you, and just as in the movies, because you've never experienced it, there are situations and activities and movements that happen on stage or in the film that cause you to physically respond. You may jump. Your heart may start beating faster. You're sitting at the edge of your seat. You want to know what's going to happen. And then if your favorite character is injured or something, you are depressed. You go, oh, no, they not killed him. There he goes. Black man, he's the first one to go in the monster movies. Or, you know, it takes the army forever to get there, and the battle is over. So we have all of these emotional responses based on what we've heard before, what we've seen before, and as we are seeing it and hearing it and actually living it out with the actors on the stage or in the movie, we're having this emotional buffet being elicited from us. And that's one of the reasons we go to the show and things, to be entertained. However, we go to life to with the goal and the purpose of being successful and satisfied. And so as different things are playing out before us, they can elicit from us a certain emotional response. Well, what we find is in this ending scenario that Tommy Tenley would like to present to us in our, if you will, sanctified imagination, is the fact that we've seen the script. That's something my grandson always says. You go, what's going to happen? They die. And he say, oh, he died. He goes, Grandma, it was in the script. He's going to get up, go get his paycheck, and do another movie. Okay? And so that is the reality of the thing that you can see from the backstage pass. And so for us, our backstage pass is the Word of God and God revealing his mysteries to us. He has defined the characters. He can tell you the beginning from what's going to happen at the end because he wrote the script. He read the script. He knows how it's going to go. And so we can eliminate or bypass certain, what I want to call them, canned responses, because we know it's just like having seen a movie before and then seeing it again with someone else. It doesn't cause you to respond because you know how it's going to go. And that's the way God wants us. He wants us in a situation and a view of circumstances to such a point that it does not catch us off guard, but rather we know how it's going to go. And so we can have an appreciation for something beyond that. You ever look at a movie more than once, and the second time there's so many things you missed because you actually were being emotionally involved in the movie. But now that you know the movie, you start recognizing certain details or saying, oh, I didn't see that part. I didn't know this happened. Well, I didn't know they said that or said the other. And it just brings more depth and clarity to the movie and the circumstances and the situations. And that's exactly what the author wants us to glean from this God's eye view, this backstage pass, P-A-S-S, to life. And when that happens, he's sharing with us that we will be in the spirit and in truth. And so as a result, our worship is what is going to come forth. Our worship is going to come forth. So he shares with us in the very beginning of the Claim Your Backstage Pass, John's response to heaven when he was on the Isle of Patmos and when he was told to come up hither and write. And so he came up and viewed a heavenly scene from an earthly position. So when he got there, he saw that the scroll was there. That scroll was the hope of the ages. That scroll was the document of our redemption. And yet, in order to release it, the seals had to be opened, and they could find no one. All he saw at the altar was the Lamb. And yet, the elders that were having a God's eye view from heaven, they saw was the Lion of Judah, which lets us know that your proximity will change your view. But not just your proximity, your perception. So John saw what he was used to seeing, and that's a lamb sacrifice. That's that meek and humble and that lowly creature that was that gave up their lives, that gives up their lives in those days for the sacrifice of the lamb. But then they're dead. But that's all that John saw. And yet the elders in heaven, from God's perspective, were looking, what they saw was the backstage view of who the character really was. So it looked like a lamb on stage, but in reality of what was going on the backstage, it was the Son of God who was able to take the scroll and open it. So though he was weeping and he was sad, he was brought to emotionally a new place of revelation and reveling in God because of the victory of Jesus Christ. We are free, finally free. There are no more chains, and we are delivered from the hand of the enemy through the holy sacrifice of the Lamb and the power of the blood, which is the worship of the Lord. That's us worshiping the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth, that pure worship, that powerful worship. And this is where we want to be and grow as we proceed up hither. The church was asked to come up hither. In the book of Revelation, he was told to come up hither. There's a different view that is now available to you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and how it has freed us from earthly things and allowed us to be lifted up and seated in heavenly places. So now we're no longer in the audience, okay? But we are at the pinnacle of places to view what life truly is about, and that's having that God's eye view of the great panorama of life. And it's not just this one spot here on planet Earth that we have the influence of, but it is the panorama of the creation of all things, because it is the seat on which, over which, that the Lord God sits, and he has invited us to come up hither. So there were many things that the author shared about this whole process and this perspective of the audience, and the fact that the better you know, okay, the players, if you will, or those involved in the gift of life, then the more insight you will have to how it's going to unfold, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, because God did create all things, because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal all heavenly things to us so that we are always in harmony with us. So we have a guarantee and a backstage pass. And so as we look at these different elements that are involved in us getting this new perspective, we understand that we can get into a place where we are worshipers and no longer whiners. We don't have to whine about it because we understand the God's eye view. The backstage seat in heavenly places, it provides a difference between sitting in the dark in the audience and being on stage with the players and the heavenly script at your fingertips for references for the future. What a perfect setup God has prepared for us. Just a further indication of the love that he has and the joys that are at his right hand forevermore. this hidden wisdom that is released to us as we become more intimate with God. God has ways of hiding, and the mysteries of righteousness is off limits to those that are in the dark. So they can't see it, those on the other side. Those are in the, you say, so all Satan can do is to come up with cheap counterfeit productions, such as the mystery of iniquity. He can't come up with the mystery of God, so he tries to tempt us with the mystery of iniquity, the mysteries of sin, getting us caught up in debate and conversation where we miss the intimacy and the truth that will be revealed to us through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So what we end up understanding or finding and getting free, our freedom comes, the key to our freedom is knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear meaning that reverence, respect, understanding. He does have the holy script in his hands to release to us as we become more involved and more intimate with him. The author shares a couple of life experiences with regarding his children, how were out and they did something wrong and some of their friends would try to rush back to tell on them, but they would have to go to the porch and knock on the door or holler into the house to inform the parents of what the kids did. But the children are able to go in the house, go where their parents are, sit on their parents' lap, and tell them the story. So you have two things, scenarios going on. And that is where God wants us to understand. The accuser may accuse us, and there are those that would love to tell what we did. But we can tell ourselves by going, repenting, going to his throne, because we're there, sitting in heavenly places, and revealing to him that which is not in harmony with his word, and that which is out of line with our destiny, and repenting, and not having those unnecessary emotional responses to what we think may be a disaster when the enemy reveals some of the stuff that we have done. And so we are encouraged to seek this new position, to seek this new posture, to seek this new perspective, to get this God's eye view, so that we understand the accuser, first of all, is defeated, and that Satan doesn't really know the fact that when he does these things to us, he doesn't understand what it is going to prophetically do for us. And we know that Satan really doesn't know everything. The scripture says that Satan, why is it that every time Satan senses the rising tide of anointing, he goes after the baby. And it shares the fact that perhaps theologically feels it's better to kill them before they prophetically mature. If that is true, we are living in a generation that has been infantile. In other words, a generation where they're killing the babies, they're killing the children, and these numbers are going through the roof. It's because Satan is at a place where he understands, he doesn't know what the anointing is, but he senses the fact that something is about to happen. Satan fears the anointing on the future of a generation. And how much more should we believe in the anointing on the upcoming generation? That's a sign for us to value what is going on. But just as Satan missed it when he tried to kill all of the babes in Bethlehem, and he thought that could stop Christ, he tried to destroy the babies when Moses was born, thinking that would stop Moses. And yet we understand that Satan doesn't know everything. And if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't even do it. Scripture says if he had known what he was doing to Christ, he would not have crucified him. Because in crucifying Christ, he opened the door for the dispensation of grace and his final defeat. He was defeated because Christ said, "It is finished." He went to death and hell. He got the key. He got his people from there. He took all that was, and he chained the enemy, Satan, the great deceiver, and his rule was limited, and his time was numbered. Okay, so let's look at the Lamb from our perspective and understand that it was really the Lion of Judah. So we often don't view the cross as the victory, just as others that passed it at the time, even the disciples themselves, viewed it as a very devastating event, a very emotionally elicited event, and yet they had been told about it, but they had a earthly view of it. So now that Christ has done this and given up his life so that we could get a God's eye view, we have to start viewing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being released to us to endure all things in a heart of worship. The scripture sums up the word when it says, think about this. Jesus said he possesses the keys of hell and death. If Satan doesn't even have the keys to his own house, how can he lock you up? How can Lucifer keep you in prison when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail? We feel a jailbreak spirit coming on. We got a backstage pass to the drama of redemption and found out it is a get-out-of-jail-free card. So we are not bound. We are free. Jesus knew every line of the heavenly script. He knew the end from the beginning. That is why he told the disciples that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Satan can't even lock his own house. On top of that, indignation, when the Lion of Judah roared in his place, he pondered Satan's good and carried out all his captives. The devil was left to curse and whine in darkness. That is it. It's over. It's finished. Satan's only authority is deception. Otherwise, he is powerless to hold you, keep you down, or to stop you. Hallelujah, we are free. We are free. The deceiver senses a new groundswell of anointing rising up in the earth, but he just doesn't know where it's coming from. The Moses generation is coming out of the bushes, and babies are being born into the kingdom through revival, and he feels even more powerless than usual. The wonder of God's script includes even more surprises of perspective you should know about. If you are still wondering, how is this going to turn out? Read the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation from a God's eye view. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and all her head a garment of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. The other sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he came. Obviously, this is the picture of the birth of our divine Lord Jesus Christ. From an earthly perspective, it tells the story of a dragon waiting to devour him as soon as he was born. But he missed the baby that time. So he tried to bribe him in the wilderness, then corner him in the synagogue, and then crucify him on the cross. The devil didn't read the divine script. For the divine script says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Obviously, this is the climactic part of the heavenly script for the drama of redemption. Remember that the babe of Bethlehem isn't just a baby. That's our view. From a God's eye view, he is the Ancient of Days. From the earthly point of view, he looks like a baby in every way. Yet from heaven's eternal and timeless perspective, that baby is the embodiment of every basin and bowl, of every sweet odor and fragrant blood sacrifice ever offered to God. And if you ever read the Old Testament, you will realize that in this temple, when they built the temple to God, they had all of these artifacts, all of these basins and bowls, and all these things were inlaid and overlaid with gold. There was this awesome altar, the laver, all of this ornate and beautiful items that were all a part of it. And it's saying that from all of that, that became Christ. That baby was and is the complete and utter fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant in its totality, because the tabernacle represented the covenant that God made with the children of Israel, that he said, I will be your God and you shall be my children. And he said he would be the one to bring our hearts back to him. And so make no mistake, this baby is not just a baby, but he is the Ancient of Days who will stand to take possession and rule the whole earth. Now it is time to look at some of the other eras, God, that the enemy would cause us to fear. Jesus knew the truth all along, but most of us are still trying to catch on because Satan doesn't want anybody to grasp this insight into his false faith. Try to describe what a dragon looks like, and I really love this. It says, you assemble a list of its distinguishing features according to human or what you heard. It would include big teeth, massive size, scaly armor, claws for paws, a deadly leashing tail, withering wings, and the ability to bellow streams of fire and great clouds of black smoke. The funny thing about dragons is, first of all, the book says they don't exist except for the Komodo dragon in Indonesia. And another aspect of them is the fact that these reptiles have very highly toxic bacteria oozing from their mouth. And you think of Satan as the father of all lies, this toxic, highly toxic bacteria. That's something that your body is not. It is the enemy of your body, what comes out. The truth is that the dragon that we conjure up in our thinking consists of all of our greatest fears wrapped up in one. In every bad dream about a large, you know, flesh-eating something, imposing size, the fire, the smoke, the scale, the smell, the claws, wrapped up into one imaginary nightmare. John had to tap those images and use every scrap of humanity's imagination to capture the earthly fear inspired by the anger and jealous wrath of the prince of the power of the air. It is true that Satan once yielded a measure of power on earth, but a lion from heaven destroyed his stronghold, took his keys, stole all his goods, and deflated this red dragon balloon. Using the privilege of the God's eye view, what happened when you strip away the myth and replace it with truth? It is time to dismantle the red dragon you fear and allow worship to put him in his place. And we want to think of that red dragon as all of your great fears, all of the situations and circumstances that you think will overwhelm you, that will eat you up, that will destroy you, that will dismember you, but, you know, take away those things that you desire and worship. And we must place our focus on God and worship the King of Glory. He comes closer and is magnified in our eyes. At the same time, the gaping teeth of the dragon fall out to be replaced by just that slithering tongue. With God's omnipotent presence filling our screen or our line of vision or our view, the monstrously dragon suddenly seems to shrink before our eyes to a minuscule proportion. His claws have disappeared to be replaced by bony appendages meant more for clinging rather than ripping. We can totally discount the fire, since Satan dislikes fire, and God the Father took that into account when he customized and custom designed hell as a residence filled with everlasting fire just for the devil and his angels. His size is shrunk by revelation of divine perspective. When you realize how big God really is, it makes you want to say, honey, I just shrunk the devil. What do we have left to fear? A dragon with diminished size, no teeth, no claws, no fire, is just a lizard. The dragon is gone. All we have left is an old wrinkled lizard. And it's not that he doesn't exist. He does. But he has a place and he is defeated. Now we're getting somewhere. Some things are not as they seem from man's point of view once you see them from God's point of view. Worship puts Satan in his place, and it puts God in his place. And so the author shares with us, God doesn't want you to look down. No. God doesn't want you down looking up. He wants you up looking down. When you worship him and take your seat in his presence, this is what you will discover. The lamb is a lion. The babe is the Ancient of Days. And the dragon is a lizard. Since human nature always seems to gravitate toward the negative, the fearful, and the hopeless, the picture of the dragon of Revelation seems to dominate the minds of many believers. If you have struggled with this reoccurring picture in your heart, and it's not necessarily you don't see a dragon, but what you see is this great ominous thing that you can't defeat, you can't overcome, you can't get around, and that you will lose in any battle with them. You replay the biblical scene in your mind step by step. At first, the lion was standing ready to devour the baby. That is a hopeless situation if there ever was. Now, that was what it looked like before worship. The outcome was never in doubt for those who have kept their eyes upon Christ. They remembered what Christ had said. They knew that what the devil was doing was not going to harm or hurt or delay or displace what God had intended to happen. Once worship takes you high enough and close enough to his presence, the lies die and the truth comes to light. If we can just get to spread our wings of worship, we will gain privileged access to the heavenly script and discover the truth for ourselves. We are to unveil the Lion of Judah, exalt the Lamb of God, and unmask the devil. If you still have problems with nightmares about Satan, Fury Red Dragon, let me offer you a very biblical update of the enemy of the adversary. Satan has a recurring nightmare about shriveled and weakened lizards tied to a chain held by a powerful archangel. If that isn't bad enough, he keeps seeing flashes of a huge lion's paw playfully batting the cowering lizard back and forth on God's, he says, front porch from time to time. Whatever the size of the problem or spiritual adversary looms large in your heart or mind, worship your place to a higher perspective. Worship him until you get a God's eye view of the situation. Worship him till he reveals to you your backstage privilege mystery that will cause you to remember the God of glory. Think on what it was and how he changed that. Think on what it was. It says, remember that things are not as they seem from earth's perspective. And how do you do that? Think on how they were. Think of when you were chained. Think of when you weren't free. Think on him and what he did to free us and get us into the back of the backstage where we would see the end from the beginning. We think on him, remembering his words, the power of his words, his revealed plan for us out of his word. But we have to read his word, how he brought and is bringing it to pass. Think of those things that have happened that you've read about and they've had happen. You have been saved. You have been healed. You have been delivered. You have been sanctified. You have been prepared. You have been empowered. You have been strengthened. You have been anointed. So when you think on those things, revealing the insight being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, then our souls will sing as that author of that song and that writer, you know, that I am free. I am free. That is a worship. That is a worship that will cause whatever may be looming at your door or on stage and the stage of life. I am free. I am no longer bound. You know, I have a liberty where I can breathe now. I can breathe because I'm in the bosom of the God of creation, and he breathes breath into me. He breathes life into me for me, for with promise and with destiny. And that's the thing that we hold on to. That's the thing that that brings us to the place of worship in spirit and in truth. So that's the last, actually, chapter before the last, I think. Yeah, that's that chapter. Chapter, I don't know. I have to look in the book. That's chapter 9. And so next week we'll look at chapter 10, and we will be through, which is a short kind of summarized a last chapter. So insights, revelation, thoughts, inspiration. This is our fellowship. This is your opportunity. Hello? Anybody there? I know you're there. I see y'all. Okay. Well, good morning to you.
Good morning, Minister Follett.
Good morning, Elder.
I was just enjoying your overview of the chapter. I don't really have anything to say about it, but you know, Revelation is always been, I guess, when people read it, it's kind of mysterious. And you were saying when people think about the lamb, they think of what the book was saying, him, see him as a baby. Always visualize him as the baby, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When they speak of, you know, Satan, visualizing him as, I don't know, I never visualized him as a dragon, even though Revelation speaks about a dragon.
Mm-hmm.
I just said never came into my visual. It's interesting, though, how he's described, you know. But then, is he saying that dragons never existed?
Yeah. Well, I don't know if he's saying never. He said they don't exist now. doctors saying they don't understand.
No, they don't.
I think it's interesting what you said, because you say you never think of him as a dragon. And yet,
no.
How do you think of him? So when we picture...
How do I think of Satan?
Yeah, what do you think he looks like? Yeah.
That's something I never, you know, even though I've read it, I just give him a visual picture in my mind.
Okay.
Even though, you know, I've read these different descriptions and what have you, I don't paint a picture in my mind of him.
Okay.
I know, you know, the Bible says, you know, he's a fallen angel, but I never give him a visual. I don't think I've assigned a picture of him. I don't know.
Okay. Anybody else on the line? Have you ever had a visual? Not a visual, but
visual.
If someone were to ask you to draw a picture of what you think the devil looked like, what would your picture look like?
Well, good morning over to you.
Come on, Elder.
First, I wanted to say I think that, you know, this chapter to me is a interesting way for him to be tying up this book. In my opinion. But looking, you know, as we look to the things in Revelation and those kinds of things, I thought what was really important is that he wants us to have that perspective from the top down, as opposed to the bottom up. And that's a much more victorious stance than, you know, I'm a poor sinner saved by grace and I'm just trying to, you know, get up the rough side of the mountain or whatever. You know, I think sometimes figuratively in our minds there have been so many kind of almost iconic kinds of things in churchdom and what people say and how things are described. You know, you get to a certain point, depending on your spiritual maturity, where you understand what they meant and you see where maybe it went awry or whatever, you know, and a lot of times those things aren't, depending on the company, worth mentioning, you know, to delineate, but I never think of him as a dragon either. I mean, I've seen that, and I think things like the Chronicles of Narnia and some of the other things that are kind of are Christian inspired, or you know, but the image that always comes to mind for me that gives me confidence is the scripture that talks about, you know, as a roaring lion, you know, that so, you know, the whole idea that he doesn't really have any bite. He's just going around as a roaring lion. And that imagery to me is kind of it just makes me think, like, okay, this ain't really real. You know what I mean? Not the, what is the thing, fear of false expectations appearing real or something like that, or false experiences appearing real, but just the whole idea that he doesn't have, no matter what it looks like and whatever it feels like, he still doesn't have the power to overtake and be victorious.
Right.
You know, when you hear a lion, you know, I've heard that, you know, you can hear the sound for miles if it's quiet. You know, he can roar, and just the power of his voice I think sometimes those things are more helpful to me when I think of a lion or I think of a giant, not so much to be intimidated, but to know that they've already been defeated, that the lion basically has no fangs or no claws or whatever they have. And so it's just a roar, you know, it's just a roar, but, you know, that we are a protected people. Not that we don't go through, but we're not going to be devoured by whatever it is because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. So even if the natural life is taken, you know, we still win. And so, you know, I don't know, that has just been, you know, as you go through things, trying to reconcile sometimes deaths, I'm trying to reconcile sickness and illness and just other things that seem like mayhem and chaos. You know, it's like, you know, those of us that are in Christ, we have that confidence that come what may, you know, that God is still in control and, you know, we will be with him forever. So, you know, and I don't mean that like defeated, so you just don't care, but I just mean that there's a certain kind of, fear and trepidation is in a different kind of place. It's not a debilitating fear of whatever he can do. It's not a fear and trembling to the point that it immobilizes, you know, the forward motion, you know, even in God. And I'm seeing personally as I grow, I'm becoming more confident spiritually in things that I'm like, ooh, I don't know how this is going to be taken, you know, but to just go on, if you know, you pray about it, if God gives you peace, and, you know, then it's like, okay, go ahead, you know, because, you know, that lion, that dragon of whatever, popular thought, cancel culture, you know, whatever it may be. You know, peer pressure, you know, whatever that may be, it's quelled more and more every day. You know, I feel as I grow higher, that becomes less of a concern. That my concern, you know, honestly, and I don't know if this is exactly what Elder said, but my concern, I don't really worry about the devil that much. I worry about all the stuff I know I should be doing that I don't do. I worry about God's judgment, you know, not to forfeit heaven, but those are the things that give me pause. Like, okay, you know, I'm my brother's keeper. How does that really look in my life? You know, those kinds of things give me pause and concern and make me want to know how I can do some of those things better. Because some of the things I do understand, it's just my choice, and when that's my choice, then what is that? Is that my own arrogance? Is that my own pride? Is that my own pleasure seeking or whatever, you know, wanting to do it my way, which is still rebellion and sin, and, you know, any way you chop it up, any way you justify it. So those kinds of things. So if there would be a dragon, you know, I almost feel like that I'm my own dragon in some cases, that I can be my own worst enemy. Some okie dokes you don't fall for, but the stuff that's lingering and inside is the stuff that trips me up.
Okay.
Does that make sense? I don't know if that makes sense to
me. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, it makes sense to me, but I don't know if it makes sense to you guys when you're hearing that you know, you know, that's how it seems to me. That's all I can say.
Right. No, that makes sense. Make all the sense in the world.
Right.
Absolutely. Uh-oh. Haley.
So, Overseer?
Yes.
Okay, this is Charlotte. So,
yes, ma'am.
Okay, I've never seen pictures, you know, or whatever. So how is he depicted in books and stuff? Or, you know, how is the devil depicted in books?
I think that there are a lot of different, what do you want to call that, pictures of him, but images of him.
Okay.
A lot of them are, you know, the red person that sits on your shoulder. One is red, one is white, one got horns. sometimes as a beautiful angel, because that's part of what the Bible says he was,
right.
Who he was, and sometimes as a snake, because that's also what the serpent is called.
Yeah.
So we have these different types of visuals, if you will. The Bible also calls him a dragon. And it gives him all of these heads and horns. And so it's that actually mythical type creature that we do see and identify as, you know, a monster. Monstrous. It's huge. That's the way the Bible describes. But I believe it also shares the fact that that is a visual of a figurative. So, you know, the bigness of it is just the enormity of the enemy that's coming against you. You know, the ugliness of it. I like that thing of what comes out of his mouth is like, you know, this oozing bacteria. It's an infectious something. So when they show these different images of, and they show them in classical art and paintings and in books, a lot of in mythical books, but also, as I said, if we just go to the one book, which is the Bible, they definitely give him a very physical grossness. I'll just put it that way. Okay. He's unusual, you know, seven heads with seven crowns on them and this long tail. That's what the Bible says. So I think more times than not, it's easier to think of him that way and or as, you know, any of those visuals, when actually what he looks like is, I think Elder Deborah mentioned, is the error that's in us. That's what he really looks like. And we know it because we know it's not God. It's not God. And, you know, we'll say, well, it's man or it's me. No, it's him and his influence. That's what that is. And so we don't give that kind of really ugly picture. No one wants to do that or see it that way. But then we have to understand, am I getting a perspective from a certain posture? Is there a different perspective I have? You know, and if I had a different one, would I view it differently? You know, would it make more, if I see it the way God sees it, I'll put it that way, you know,
right,
will my attitude toward it be the same thing? You know, or will it appear to be something that I would flee from because of the ugly grossness of it and the sin of it and the fact that, right, and all of that? So that's an excellent question. Excellent insight. Excellent insight. And I also, yeah.
And that, you know, that's what I was thinking when Elder was talking, the ugliness that comes out of us at times and that's in us because, you know, out of all of the different pictures given in the Word, I can only think that when he said that, when the Word says that they were spiritual you know, spiritually, since we're influenced, you know, by his spirit, and we're influenced by God's spirit. Spiritually, we don't see either one of them, but because I would think that if he did reveal himself, or if we were able to see him, I don't think an individual would be able to probably endure the sight of it all. Because some movies, they portray him as such a gross sight.
Right.
Even though the Bible gives different things, and I think there's probably another one of those mysteries that God has to reveal, would have to reveal to us. I think it's another one of the mysteries that has to be revealed to us exactly what, I guess, what he does look like. But I would think that naturally, so before time, the angels were probably like us, because God said he created us in his image. Now, that's my mind. But the beauty of him, and then the ugliness of him, you know, after he fell, is the ugliness that comes out in us that's not like God.
Right.
To me, in my opinion.
You know what? I think that one of the things, you know, like certain things, it almost seems like there's something with every book. I certainly can't tell you what it is now, but there's always some seminal moment with every book. And for me, when you were doing the description of the bacteria and stuff oozing out of the mouth, I'm like, okay, I will never get that image, not necessarily out of my head, but when we think about what we spew, and he is the father of all lies, and not only being able to control our tongues, but our justification and deception can be so insidious. You know, something can be factual but not necessarily truthful. You know, those kinds of things. So to me, that was a very good visual, because it's just like it makes me think of that dog. There's one dog that is incredibly, to me, gross, as far as stuff running out of its mouth all of the time. You know, just everywhere it goes. And that's what came to mind when you said that, like, because I'm thinking, like, who would want a dog all the house and furniture continuously? But anyway, I'm not going to be grossing y'all out with that. But y'all know what I'm talking about, and y'all know what dog I'm talking about. I'm sure most people. Anyway, but I think the other thing, piggybacking on Elder, I think that when we see the images of Satan as the forky-tailed devil in the red suit with the horns, that is so whimsical and light that we don't take it seriously. And on the other end of the spectrum, when we see him, that is incredibly gross and foul, and like now with all of this, not only 3D and AI and all this, they just morph into all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And in some cases, if you've ever been in certain kinds of spiritual warfare, some of those things might be common to you, you know, but you got to know they come from somewhere. Somebody didn't just create that image. So, you know, which can come from a depraved spirit and all that. But I'm just saying, I think those two isolated ends, completely gross and then completely tepid and passive, you know, like sitting on your shoulder with the angel sitting on the other shoulder, puts us in a place where we do nothing, because we don't think, one, we don't take seriously, and the other, we think, oh, my right. goodness, I ain't doing nothing like that. You know, that ain't me.
Right.
So that doesn't even apply
right.
to me because I know nothing I'm doing is that gross and that, you know. So, you know, so I think that, that those two things, when you look at the Satan piece, and then I think the other part, when he says he comes as an angel of light, and when it talks about the end times and how people are going to be deceived and see him, that he's not going to be looking all gross. He's going to be looking cool and slick and cosmopolitan and
right.
landscape,
right.
all of that, all that you want your leader to look like. He's going to come with all the bells and whistles.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just a matter that we just have to stay alert and watch and pray so that our sense of discernment,
mm-hmm.
you know, because the whole idea of counterfeit is that it looks real, you know.
Right.
The whole idea of counterfeit is that it looks real. And even with the Treasury, they never let them see counterfeit bills. They work with original bills all the time so that when they see a counterfeit bill, it will be easily recognized,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
Anywho.
And one thing you said.
Ramble for the day.
No, I think it's great. I love the conversation because one of the things that you touched on, and it is what we see or how we perceive, and I think you said something about, you know, when, like, say, the Antichrist and that sort of thing is coming back. And I believe it's that same concept, the concept that John faced when he got to the Isle of Patmos and he first looked. When he looked, he saw one thing. He saw a lamb, period. But when the heavenly elders looked, they saw a lion. And so I really believe that it is perspective. If you look at something from one position and someone else looks at it from another position, we already know you'll see two different images. But of the same thing. But I believe that perspectively speaking, and I know you said we have to have discernment. Discernment, and I'm saying it, yes, Overseer is saying it. But discernment is not going to be enough in the end time. We have to be discerning in a certain position and posture in order to get the actual picture that we need. So you can discern something because you have keen eyes. You know, your spirit is sharpened, but this is coming a time where sharpen is not enough. You have to be positioned with that sharpening. In other words, positioned in his presence to see what he is seeing. And what he is seeing is the actual, what it really is. And so it may be in so many movies and things and whatever, how, you know, you could look at something and then all of a sudden while you're watching it, it transforms into something else. And, you know, all that freaky. I think, what's his name? Kirk Franklin did a video of individual people whose faces kept like morphing into another person, and another person. And so that is just what I want to say, the technology of our technical world. Well, there is a truth in the spirit realm that unless you, just like a magic trick, unless you know what the trick is, you can't see it when it happens. But if you're sitting in a certain place or with a certain knowledge, you can see that it is only, it's a, what do you call it, a deception, an image, or a mirage, or whatever. And so I think that, I know that we have been
drawn beyond where we used to be, which is a place of discernment, into a place of knowledge and wisdom and counsel. And that's coming from the intimacy that we have with Christ and the intimacy that God will reveal his mysteries to us. Okay? So there is a discernment. There is a gift of discernment. There's an anointing to discernment. And that I am not denying that. I agree. And I believe there's more. So as he draws up, yes.
I think that it's like you said, different, sometimes people can see different things in different ways, because I know that, you know how some people say they've seen angels. Well, I know that when my husband was dying, I say they were angels. Two in the red room, in the room where we were, just standing. I say they were angels. I think from a little girl I've seen spirits, but I say they were angels. Like sometimes when people are making their transitions, they see people that have gone on. So I don't know, you know, I can't explain it, but that, you know, just like you say, it's people different, what did you call, what's the word you use over there?
I'm not sure.
When you see, you can see one thing and another person can look and see another.
Yes.
Look at that right. thing and see it, another. So.
Right.
To be. Shop it out.
You say what? No, somebody said something.
Oh, so it's just different, you know.
Yeah.
But I might have seen and said, that's what an angel looked like. Somebody else may have seen and said, oh, I saw this angel and it looked like this. And, you know, but I think, you know, it's our, you say perception, right? Yes.
Yeah.
Even when you're dreaming, you know, you see different things. So it's hard, it's difficult to explain, but even, you know, you're talking about saving, you think about what the word says. Well, when the Lord told him, when God told him he's going to crawl on his belly for the rest of his days, that's how, I guess, why some people picture him as a snake, a serpent. You know, and then it'll describe him in a different manner. Like you said, the beauty, how beautiful he was before the fall. So, you know, the imagery of keep, you know, changing.
And I think, and as you were speaking, I was reminded of the fact that he was in charge of worship in heaven.
Yeah.
And so I can see, and I think Elder Deborah mentioned how this counterfeitness that is being released in the air, in that air, or a lot of airs in a lot of ways. But I see how worship is such, so crucial to us, with to us obtaining that intimacy with God. And so that's something that he no longer can do. He cannot. And it says there was no place found in heaven for him. So no more can he go there. No more can he participate in that. And that had to have been quite a powerful thing to be a worshiper in heaven. I mean, you know, that, you know, and just in this season when worship is the cornerstone, it seems to be the flag, the banner flying for the saints to reach, because it's the place where things change. It is the place where God is exalted, and when he is exalted, how he just pours himself out on behalf of us, because, if you will, we made him happy. We worshiped him as we should. We've given him that honor and the glory and the blessings and the riches. All things belong to him. And so when we worship him and that is given to him, then that provides a blessing for all, quite frankly, but also for us as his children. Just something to think about and meditate on and receive some insight. Now, we are at the last chapter, and like I say, it's not a long one. It's the last chapter. And so we have to go to another book. So I need anybody that has a suggestion to give it to me so that we could check it out. Otherwise, I will pick one.
Take us back to the Book of Job.
Whoa. You want to go back to
the book. Y'all come up with some titles now.
Right. Because I'm going to tell you now, if you don't, your next book is going to be Hell's Toxic Trio by Ryan LaStrange. LaStrange. Hell's Toxic Trio.
Well, I would suggest, I think that would be a good one, but I think we might need something a bit more calming before we get to that, because that is behind this one. I'm serious. I think there needs to be something, an Andrew Murray, a Watchman Nee, whoever.
You want to get
but before before we start talking about the toxic trio, because I mean, it's interesting that you would say that, because I'm gonna say this comment, but I wasn't gonna say it because I'm like, this is the end. They're gonna be like, okay, just shut up. But just like Elder was saying, she saw angels. I can remember two distinct, very distinct situations that I was in. One, I was in an occult bookstore. This was probably about 1975-76. I had just moved away from home. I was in college. And I was in this occult bookstore, like a cult new age kind of thing. And I was looking around and stuff like that, because I've always been very curious. So I certainly looked into a lot of metaphysical things. And the guy who was the clerk turned around to say something to me. And when he turned around, it was like his face turned into like a skeleton face. I know that sounds bizarre, but I mean, it was only for maybe 2 seconds, enough that I got my butt out of there, like, pronto. Like, I said, oh, you're going to just run head on into trouble. And then the second time was somebody that I knew and knew well. And when you said music, very, very musically talented, someone you would never think, but could just do all kinds of things. And we had a friendship for a long time, but one time he was actually at my house and playing the piano. I had a piano in my house at that point. And he was playing the piano. And God said, I mean, in my spirit, get him out of your house. And I'm thinking, like, God, really? Like, this is a friend. How am I going to just get him out of my house? And he turned around and looked at me, and it was that same look. I'm like, man, you got to go. I haven't seen him since, and that's been, I don't know, 40 years. Yeah. But you know, just like people see the manifestation,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it was not, I mean, when I say it was, to me, it was a warning from God, like, okay,
yeah.
I need to show you something so you will cut this off immediately. Because there was no kind of negative thing happening in the relationship. And we weren't in a relationship. We were friends, you know, sharing music, sharing poetry, you know, that kind of stuff, artsy stuff. But it was like, okay, God, I get the message. I get the message. Now, I've thought about him, like, I wonder where he is and all that kind of stuff, but absolutely no kind of desire to try to find him or see him, you know. But I'm just saying that, you know, God can warn you however he wants. So before we start talking about the toxic trio.
Well, you know what? And I knew you were going to say that. But as you were talking, you're giving me
the reason. Talk about the toxic trio, huh?
No, that it's time, because it's going to get more and more. Those are the things you said that happened 40 years ago. There are things
that happened
now that we need to understand the source of some things. Now, I just want to read this to everybody. I know we're done and all of that, but I just want to read this to you about this Hell's Toxic Trio. It says, beneath the surface of your daily life, there is a conspiracy against you. Now, we know this. We know this from Job. And remember, everything we've done to this point is going to be built on the next thing that we learn. So, and you said we should go back to Job. Well,
joke.
I know it was a joke. I know it was a joke, okay? But this is why I say that. It says, whether or not you realize it, spiritual forces are at work in every element of our life. We realize that with Job. However, some of these spirits have an agenda to cripple your faith and draw you away from God. How many of us are struggling with growth, spiritual growth? And stuff that we've been doing, you know, I need to stop doing this, and we've been saying that and saying that and saying that. Okay, wait a minute. The toxic trio of Hell's most threatening conspirators consists of the Jezebel spirit, the Python spirit, and the religious spirit. With the Jezebel spirit, seduction is its game, as it distracts, manipulate, and deceive. The Python spirit chokes the wind of God out of believers. The religious spirit sows legalism and bondage into the heart. Spirits have the same goal, to reverse the process, the progress of your spiritual growth and break your faith. The author exposes how these spirits conspire to execute Satan's agenda on the earth. And I realized when I read that, it's Satan's agenda on the earth, and he executes it through God's people. And you say, ooh, overseer. Jesus himself told Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. He recognized his children, his disciples, were a part of the devil's strategy. But he had discernment, divine discernment to rebuke him. If we do not have that divine discernment and the anointing and power to rebuke the right spirit, then we're going to dig a hole for ourselves. Then it says these three spirits have the same goal. Yeah. Okay. These spirits conspire to execute Satan's agenda on earth. Hell's Toxic Trio equips you with the tools to rise above. This is that go higher, come up hither. To rise above the Jezebel spirit, the Python spirit, and the religious spirit, so that you can live in victory. So one of the things that the last book has told us, and he'll do it in the last chapter, he's going to say there's a path God has for us, and it raises us up higher, and the enemy can't walk on this path. So when the Bible says the enemy cannot harm you, we don't believe that because we're not up on that path. If once you get up on that path and once you understand the power you have and discern the spirit that's keeping you going to the wrong part of the path, then you will have this victory. So it's really not a book about, well, it is about spirits, but it's more a revelation of your truth. This is the real world, you know, that you live in.
Mm-hmm.
So I know that I hesitated. I did. I read this book many, many years ago. I only passed it on to one other person, and I felt that it was their job to figure it out, and they didn't figure it out, so I left it alone. So, and I'm like you, you know, it's like, I don't need to see the devil. I won't see the devil. I'm not doing no spirit, you know, none of that. And then I took a class with actually Apostle Brinson, The Return of the Gods. It opened my mind and my spirit. And God's people are perishing for lack of knowledge. And once we know better, we really we will be the powerful people he intends for us to be. But we're in now a time of preparation. That we passed, we failed, and we back. No, we're now at the gate, and we're waiting on them to shoot that gun so we could take off. So.
You know, Overseer, in line with that same thought, the toxic trio and all of that, there is a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've ever read that, but it's a compilation of letters, just like individual letters, all like one page long. And it is showing the insidious plan of a demon teaching his nephew. So, you know, Wormwood and Screwtape, and that's their names. But it is so, and even for the people here, it's in public domain now, so you could go to YouTube and somebody can read it to you for free. But you can get it really quickly, you know, because each one is a letter unto itself. And it just shows how in a very, I don't want to say comical, but a very, just very plain way how the uncle is telling the nephew, who is a demon in training, something like, just a quick example would be like, oh, you got him now, because it ain't about church, it ain't about religion. He wants to watch the ball game, and then he's already planned to go. I mean, it just shows, you know, I mean, that's a very quick illustration, but it just shows all these ways that we're distracted from the things of God, and we don't look at it as being something that would be wrong or anything like that, because in and of itself, the activities are very benign activities. But it is the whole idea of not knowing that you have been moved off your track, you know, unwittingly, from laziness, from pleasure seeking, from, you know, whatever it is. But, I mean, it was written a long time ago, but it is it's still very, very crucial. And if you can find the version, it's one version that has questions for each letter. That one's pretty hard to find. I don't know where my copy is, but one of the versions had for like study groups. So it's just something, you know, I mean, even if we wouldn't do it as a class, I'm just saying for the people online, it is something very interesting. You know, you could share it with a grandchild or something. Like, read this letter. Tell me what you think. You know, like I said, if you can find the one with the questions behind each one in the back. But it's that same kind of thing. It just shows you how easy it is for us to, for some of us, I'll put it that, to...
No, for us.
You know, get off our square as far as saying we love God. You know, because it's not the bad things. It's just the things that don't edify and lift
and
up
I
the kingdom.
That, I think that that's what you should do with us.
Do what?
you get one of those letters that fit the chapter that we're in, and, you know, we'll do it simultaneously. I think that would be powerful. I really
I have it on my Audible, so.
And, yeah. Okay, and I know I have it because You had told
and I
me got about
a,
it.
I'm sacrificing the book with the questions. I'm sure the questions aren't inaudible. I just, you know, it was just one of the ones I bought because I like the book. But okay, we'll, you know, I'll do. Talk to me later.
So we got a new twist going here. I like
What's
it. I'm
excited.
Screw Tape Letters.
Okay.
Oh, you can text me
but
the name of
it. The other one is The Toxic Trio by, is it Rod Lestrange? Mike Lestrange?
No,
somebody
it's Ryan.
Ryan Lestrange, okay.
Yes.
Text me the name of it, Linda Cipolla.
Okie dokie, will do. I would put it in the chat, but this isn't Zoom.
Right, they're going to cut us off in a minute, you know, right?
Oh, yeah, because, you know, we... Oh,
we're
no,
all
Apostle, 20
minutes.
No,
did we get 30
no,
more minutes?
Apostle paid for it to be long. You know, she got mad.
So we're an hour and 22 minutes. God bless her.
Yeah, you know, she, you know. And I'm thinking with this coming up, we may be, honestly, an hour and a half. I know that, you know, may stretch some people, but... I really believe that it will be interesting, and it'll really be very, very powerful time. So,
well, we've been an hour
okay.
and 24 minutes, so we good.
Yeah, actually, mine say an hour and 36.
Oh, you know what? I dropped off, got back on, so you're probably right.
Oh.
My phone connected,
yeah.
And I called again. You're probably right.
Yeah. Yeah, she done upped us to premium gold, so we're cool. Yeah, that's a blessing of our leadership. You know, she wants, you know, things in excellence. And don't stop it just because Blog Talk kicked off. You know, that offended her, so she fixed it. Okay, but we will get that information to you and... enjoy your Pentecost Sunday.
Yes, ma'am.
Absolutely. Come worshiping and ready. All right. God bless you. Enjoy, embrace, know, and obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Amen.
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 Bye. Thank you, Sister Charlotte. Your phone is messed up, so just call me.